Well, in this passage of God's holy word, we find an amazing description of Jesus' power to save. If I had to summarize the whole of these opening four verses of Matthew 8, I would say we are seeing Jesus' power to save. We're going to see that especially in his work to save a leper. But as I hope we can see as we look at a passage like this, that it points to something even greater. God's greater purpose for his people as he sent Jesus the Son to fulfill the law's requirements and to secure eternal salvation, not just bodily healing, but eternal salvation for his people. Because just before this passage that we are now looking at, Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He had come down and he had this authority, this authoritative teaching that he was bringing to the people. And the crowds had marveled. In Matthew 7, verse 29, they say, he is teaching us as one who has authority, not as our scribes do. And time and again, Jesus was explaining the meaning of God's word. He was unpacking its full extent, but he was also giving new instructions as one who had authority, as one who, as he said earlier, was a king coming to his kingdom, bringing in a new kingdom. And in this new kingdom, things were going to operate in a new and remarkable way. There was to be a greater degree of holiness, a greater pursuit of righteousness, a greater interest in love of one another. And Jesus will display this in an amazing way right on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount. The very first person that he heals is an outcast, is a leper, is a man who could not follow him, who was not allowed to be near Jesus, who was not allowed to be near crowds. It wasn't that Jesus was forbidding the leper to come near to him. Instead, we'll see that he welcomes him. But it was that Jesus was together with this crowd. As we read of his fame spreading as the great crowds in verse 1 were there with him, there was a leper who had no business drawing near to these people. For there were laws against this. Perhaps you're familiar with the Old Testament laws in Leviticus concerning leprosy. 84 verses are devoted to the proper requirements for the community of faith as it pertained to leprosy and skin diseases. And so these laws forbid certain types of people from gathering with the whole body if they were unclean. And chief among those laws were those concerning leprosy. These people who were excluded, they weren't allowed to be in the midst of a crowd or even in the embrace of family members. There was a great desire to ensure that contagious diseases like leprosy didn't spread, and so they were left to find food in the dumps. They had companionship among dying people. They would be exiled, as it were, onto almost a leper colony where they would live in squalor until they died. And the man in our text is a leper. And this man with a terrible skin disease. As I said, he's not one of the multitudes who sat at Jesus' feet to hear his words. He was not one of the disciples whom Jesus called to him in Matthew 4 and following. In the eyes of the people, he was not really much of anything. In the eyes of the people, he wasn't really much of anything. And he wasn't supposed to be there. He wasn't supposed to be there. Here he is trapped, sick, weak, hurting, miserable, drawing near to death because of his illness, and then suddenly drawn forward to come approach this Jesus of Nazareth. Compelled, you might say, based on the text and its context. For what else would cause a leper to get up from where he was in his leper colony and to draw near to a crowd knowing it could result in death or greater punishment or some type of harm that would come to him? Think of how the security forces in Ottawa would react. Of a homeless woman with open sores and dirty clothes and crazy hair took it upon herself to march into the House of Commons and stand in front of the Prime Minister to make a special request. If she wasn't tackled, she would certainly be escorted out rather swiftly. And that's without the complication of having leprosy. But here's a leper, drawn to Jesus despite all cost to himself, despite the odds, you could say, compelled to come to the Savior, drawn to the Savior. He'd heard of his work, and he'd heard of his authority, and he had heard of his character, and he says, "Here I come. I must go to him." And so the leper's desire for true healing and renewal is evident in what we see in our text. Because he wished to be clean, he wanted to be free, he wanted both to be addressed in his person, he wanted to be well. But we also see something in his conduct of something deeper. For the first person that is publicly recorded speaking with Jesus is a man who comes to him, falls down, as our text says, he worshiped him, he prostrated himself before him, and he called him Lord. He called him Lord as he worshiped him. It's quite striking that this is the very first person to be recorded speaking with Jesus after the Sermon on the Mount. From chapters 5 through 7, Matthew records the way in which the crowds listened in attention to Jesus. And then they say among themselves, "Who is this man? He speaks with such authority. He doesn't speak to us like the scribes and the teachers do. He speaks to us in a remarkable way." And then the first person to speak to Jesus is this leper who didn't even have the right to sit at Jesus' feet in broad daylight. And here Jesus is displaying the radical difference in the teachings he has just taught. You must give your cloak and your tunic to those who ask. You must turn the other cheek. You must be radically oriented to your neighbor's needs in a way that is far more demanding than the Pharisees made it out to be. You are, as children of the kingdom of God, as citizens of this kingdom, you are to be marked by character, by integrity, and by love and compassion to the least of these. As Jesus asked in Matthew 5, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" And it's as if the question is being asked here. What do you make of this leper? What do you make of this leper? And it's challenging, isn't it? Because I don't want to get a contagious disease. And so in that context, I might shy away. How would you respond? Shush your children or tell them to watch out, to move away? You can almost see Jesus with a crowd before him, and all of a sudden they look, they see, whoa, and they begin to part, to clear away. But this man is on a mission. He defies the codes and regulations. It's so amazing what he does here. And he worships him. The first response of worship. Earlier, at the end of chapter 7, it said that they wondered about him. You might say they were impressed by him or they were curious about Jesus. But this man comes and worships. He laid himself down before the Lord, and he said, "Lord, Master, make me whole if you are willing." He demonstrates that he knows who he is bowing before. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Take away this affliction if you are willing." And we should be moved by this posture and this request. Here, his desire is so plain. He is ugly. He is malformed. He is likely smelly because of his condition. He's not supposed to be in front of a crowd or in public, and he is lying in worship before the Lord, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, make me clean." He puts all on the line as he's been drawn by the Spirit of God to come before Jesus. This is no accidental encounter. This is a spirit-informed movement of a man, a spiritual pushing of a man to come to Jesus. You might even say a man representing the looming threat of death, coming to the only place where he can find life. "Lord, if you are willing," he pleads, "can make me clean." Lord, help me. And this is, he desires to be clean. He encounters the Lord. He is submitting himself to the will of God, the Son of God resting entirely on the pure wisdom and will of the Lord. We don't have recorded what he might have done if Jesus had said, "No, I'm not willing to remove your burden." But all that we see is his statement, "If you are willing, if you will, Lord, make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." Isn't that amazing? I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And that's something of the power of Jesus. We'd seen his authority in the Sermon on the Mount, and now Jesus demonstrates his power to save as he strips a man of his uncleanness and grants him a cleanness. And Jesus demonstrates his broader will and purpose to save his people in this very moment. And this is the heart of the story, and the focus shifts in Matthew's telling from the leper who wanted to be cleansed to onto the Lord who cleanses. You have the touch. You have the healing. You might even say the embrace of this man. And his response with words which Jesus had spoken in a number of ways, times, and places on behalf of his people. That phrase, "I will." Or in other translations, "I am willing." He was willing to cleanse the man, he said. To grant the request that was uttered in faith and confidence in Christ as Lord. But he was also willing to stoop down to touch an untouchable man who lay at his feet in worship. And before that, Jesus was willing to settle himself on a rocky hill for an extended period of time to instruct his disciples and the wandering crowds. And before that, he was willing to be born in the flesh by the Virgin Mary, so that he would be like us in every way and yet be without sin. He was willing to act as the Son of God and the substitute for our sins, the Lamb of God, on behalf of fallen sinful men and women by becoming a man to redeem his people. I'd say all that and more is included in Jesus' declaration, "I will." And here in this moment, he's saying, "I will be clean." Think of all the ways in which Jesus was willing to heed our cries, to answer our requests, to minister to us in our weakness, and to bring life to us when we were dead. It's displayed so vividly in this example that we see here of a man drawing near to death, coming to a Savior, falling at his feet in worship, being compelled to come to him, and then being cleansed, being freed. And the leper, or also the Samaritan woman, or in the Gospels, the men like Peter and James and John, the men and the women of the Bible who were transformed by the Messiah, these are our people. This leper is like us in so many ways. For together we have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And as a consequence, we have been included in the grand and mysterious words of Jesus Christ, "I will," or "I am willing." I'm willing to heal multitudes, willing to endure mockery, willing to submit to the injustice of Pilate's court, willing to submit to the agony of the cross and hell's deep agony, willing to bear in the flesh the punishment for sin. And we hear Jesus' words, "I am willing." And we see his actions as he went all the way to the cross for you and for me, so that when we draw near to him saying, "Lord, if you are willing, make us clean," he says, "I will be clean." It's really an amazing moment that these healings demonstrate the Lord's greater saving purpose. That's why the question is asked, why didn't the Lord simply save or heal everyone? Well, the healings were always intended in the Gospels to serve as signs of his greater purpose. Why didn't he cast out every single demon upon the earth that was within the hearts of men and women in that day? Because his actions were a token, a symbol of his greater purpose, to set captives free from the power of darkness and sin and death. And that's what Jesus is showing in this act of healing this leper, that this first great act recorded in Matthew's gospel after the Sermon on the Mount is this vivid display of his kingdom work. He's just talked about the blessings which come in the kingdom, and that blessing is one of renewal. That blessing is one of cleansing. And that's why the gospel's account of the leper before Jesus is part of the pattern of Jesus' life and work. Taking destitute, hopeless, unclean sinners who are lifted up before Jesus through a power that is not our own, so that we might utter words that are given to us. Words which come forth from our lips as a breath which has been planted in us by the Spirit. Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. And those gospel words, words of life in a physical sense for this leper, are pointing to a deeper healing, that spiritual cleansing that is always and only the work of the Spirit through the completed work of Christ. We're not to glorify the will of this leper. It is amazing what he does, but he was drawn, he was compelled to come to Jesus and to Jesus alone, to be touched by Jesus, to be embraced by the Lord, and to be cleansed. It's quite striking what follows in our text. We might almost think of that as the miscellaneous part. At first glance, we say, oh, why does Jesus first of all tell him not to say anything and second of all go to the temple? It's almost a letdown. He should have this man be exhibit A for him of what it is to be a disciple. Our worldly minds think, if you've done something amazing to a person, have that person be a testimonial for you right at your side. Well, Jesus sends him away. But he sends him away as a proof. He sends him away as a walking testimony out there among the people and in the temple. And what's so amazing is that this man with leprosy is suddenly cleansed. And that never happened, or very rarely. I think in the Old Testament, Naaman recovers from leprosy, Miriam, but that's about it. You had leprosy until it killed you, except for in a few rare circumstances. And so if someone was cured, it was considered to be a singular mark of God's intervention. And so when the healing from leprosy occurred, it was significant. And this man was to be a testimony, a display of the healing work of Jesus. But as we see in Leviticus, there was also specific regulations for how they were to be examined for re-entry into the community in order to determine for sure that a real healing had occurred. And so Jesus commands the man to go to the priests as a testimony to them or as a proof to them that they might look at what God had done. For this man was unclean for life and now he is clean. And in this way, the law of Moses, with its exacting requirements for leprosy and its cure, was being used to demonstrate even more clearly who Christ was. It's really quite amazing that Jesus says the first thing you must do before you even speak to anyone is go to the temple as a proof that the law of Moses is being fulfilled. That the law of Moses concerning leprosy is being fulfilled. As they walked through each of the requirements of this examination, they were to see this man who previously was leprous was now completely clean and free. And the amazing thing is that the priests, many who would go on to actively reject the Lord Jesus, were compelled to accept this testimony or this proof walking into the temple for an inspection. It really is amazing in that moment. Because the priests were called, as this man came into the temple, they were then to follow the specific steps laid out by Moses, authored by God, laid out by Moses. And as they went through each of the steps, they would be obliged to say, yes, this man is clean. Further demonstrating the truth of the miracle that brought about this man's cleanness. And when this was done, and the question was asked, who healed you? The answer was one of power. The answer was one of authority. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Which exposes all the more the priests in their rejection of Jesus. For they had proof before them. They had a testimony before them. For the healing of the man would be known in its fullest sense through the confirmation of the priestly observances. Jesus has said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And you're seeing it being fulfilled even in his work of ministry. Jesus would later come, or in the fullness of his time, demonstrate that he had fulfilled all of the law by keeping all of its regulations and all of its commandments. But it's even quite amazing that Jesus, who never once had leprosy himself, even manages to fulfill that aspect of the law during his work of ministry. And that's important because Jesus came to fulfill the whole law, to carry out all of its precepts, to honor all of its requirements, to not set it aside, but to fulfill it so that in his fulfillment, in his living under the law and being faithful to it, we might be credited with his righteousness. That's the most important part of our justification, that we are justified before God means that we are credited with Christ's righteousness given to us. We are clothed in his obedience. That's why it's so important that we see Jesus taking these steps to fulfill the law for his people. Matthew calls specific attention to the fact that it is the law of Moses that is to be fulfilled. And offer the gift, he says, as a proof to them. Go through those steps and then go forth as a praising testimony, as a walking display of Jesus' work. And so, as we've considered Jesus and his saving work, we can put it all together. What does the Lord want? What does the Lord desire? What did the Lord come to do? To take those who were drawing near to death and to give them life. To take you who were dead in your sins and trespasses and to bring you into life by his will and by his obedience and by his perfect satisfaction of every demand of the law. Even those demands which did not directly apply to him, he said, I have come to fulfill all of the law. To minister to us in perfection. And to cause us to be clean, so that we might rest in our cleansing, in our empowering, in our the purifying power of Christ to make us whole. That's why it's remarkable that we can still face physical death, we can still face all manner of suffering, we can still contemplate the reality that we may endure a great deal of pain and sorrow. But Jesus has said of you, when you believe in him by faith, he says, I am willing, be clean. It's a declaration. And he has done all things necessary so that you might be clean, not just of leprosy, for if you never had leprosy, what would that matter? But he says, no, of your spiritual sin, your spiritual brokenness. I make you whole, I make you clean, I give you power, I give you life. I send you forth as a proof to others. As a proof to others. This is why, as we see this on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount, it's so important that we act in the way that Jesus calls us to. Not to secure our cleansing, not to make it happen, for Jesus says, I will bring cleansing to you. But rather we display, we ornament the work of Christ in us through our deeds of love and mercy and tenderness and kindness. As we are known for our increasing holiness, our passion for the Lord's word, our interest in his people, our love of those who do not love us. Jesus is saying all of these things are proof of your cleansing. All of these things are fruits of the Spirit, or we could say proofs of the Spirit within us. So that we can go not to the temple, not to the priests, but to the world, to those around us, and bear testimony that we have been cleansed in Christ and we've been set apart for all eternity. And so let's come to the Lord now in a time of prayer together. Let us arise and pray. O Lord, our blessed Father in heaven, we give you praise and thanks for your mercy and tenderness to us, for the will of Christ to be our Savior, to carry out his purpose for us, so that we might bear testimony to his power, to his authority, to his righteousness granted and imputed to us, and Lord, our cleansing already now, that we have received a rich inheritance from you, that we have received, Lord, the right to be called sons and daughters. Help us, Lord, to live in light of these wondrous things, to believe in them each and every day, to be assured of your kindness to us. We pray, Lord, for the continued work of renewal in our lives, for your great power to come upon us more and more so that we would grow in holiness. Forgive us of the many ways in which we have sinned. Forgive us, Lord, of the many ways in which we become complacent, or we become lackadaisical, Lord, in our pursuit of holiness. We pray that you would encourage us, invigorate us to carry out your commands. Move us, Lord, to love one another. Move us, Lord, to be holy as you are holy. Encourage us, Lord, all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. And so we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.